Good morning and welcome to Sunday Mornings with Love and Action with Ken Tuck of Love and Action Ministries in Dothan. This program is made possible by a generous gift from 231 Lemon Lot in Midland City and Enterprise. And now, here is Ken Tuck.
Good morning. How's everybody doing today? We are officially now in summer, like we haven't been for a month now here in South Alabama, but we are officially in summer, and a lot of people are on vacation. We have 4th of July weekend coming up, and a lot of busy times, but a chance to make memories with our loved ones. So if you're out there traveling, be safe. I appreciate you having us along on the Joy FM. If you're at home, I ask you to get your Bible out, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 13 and 14 today. Before we do, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for another day. Father, you've seen us through another week, and we're about to start a new week. And Lord, we just want to pray for your will to be done in all of our lives. God, that you will guide us and direct us. Lord, may we bring glory unto you, Father God, for we know that's why we're here, to bring glory unto you. Tell others about you, to tell others about your son Jesus, to share your gospel. So Lord, may we be about our Father's business today and this week and however long you have each one of us here on this earth. Lord, we thank you for your word. We're going to open up today and study. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to teach us, lead us into all truths, and may we apply your word to our lives, Lord. God, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have completed 12 chapters in our study of the book of Acts. And in the first 12 chapters, we read mainly about the Apostle Peter and things that God did through him. Now, chapter 13 that we're going to look at today is a major turning point in the book of Acts as we now start reading about what God is doing through the Apostle Paul. And up till this point, he is called Saul. But in chapter 13, he's referred to as Paul, and we'll talk about the name change, and we'll begin reading about how Paul spread the gospel to the Gentile population throughout the Roman world, which began at the church of Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were at. And as we open up chapter 13, we see the church is gathered. There's prophets and teachers. And in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So the Holy Spirit told the leaders of the church in Antioch to set Paul and Barnabas apart for the work that he's called them to do. And once again, we see the believers of the early church, the first church, and as it's spread out into the Gentile population even, that they were obedient. The followers of Jesus Christ were obedient. And that's another, again, that's just such a key characteristic of the early church that we need to pay attention to and emulate. Because as they were obedient to God, he did mighty works through them. So we see they set them apart and they send them off onto what is now we refer to as Paul's first missionary trip. So in Acts 13, verse 4, the first city that Paul and Barnabas were sent to was Seleucia, which was a port city about 16 miles from Antioch. So they didn't travel far off, but they did begin there in Seleucia. And then they went to Cyprus, which was Barnabas' home city, and it had a large Jewish population. So they're starting off in a little bit more comfortable environment, but that will quickly change. So what we see beginning in verse 5 is a pattern that Paul often followed throughout his ministry, and that is to preach first to the Jewish population, to those who were in the Jewish synagogues in each city that he entered. And a big reason for doing that was, one, it gave him an opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews, and then he would reach out to the Gentiles, because if he knew if he reached out to the Gentiles first, the Jews would not listen to him. So he would often, more often than not, each city that he came to, he would enter the Jewish synagogue first and preach the gospel to the Jews, and then go to the Gentiles, because Paul wanted to reach both. But God's main call on his life was to reach the Gentiles, and we see him being obedient to God and fulfilling God's call on his life. And of course, as soon as Paul and Barnabas starts preaching the gospel, Satan sends someone in to try to mess them up, and that someone was a magician or a sorcerer called Bar-Jesus. And he was trying to cause confusion and try to keep the message from being preached, but Paul pronounced a word of judgment upon that magician, and that guy was struck with blindness. When the magician came along, Paul and Barnabas were trying to share the gospel with a Roman official. And when that Roman official saw what happened there to that magician, and as he heard the gospel being preached, the word of God says he was amazed at the teaching, and he became a believer. But during all of that, when the magician came along, that's when we first read that the name Paul is used. And that's in verse 9, where we read, "But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him." So there's where Paul comes into play. And many people often ask, why did he become Paul? And how did the name change take place? Well, Paul was part of his name, but Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Roman name. Saul, or Saulos, was a great given name in the Jewish world because he was named after the first king of Israel, who was King Saul. So that was an excellent name to have in the Jewish world, and it was a benefit and a help with connections with other Jews, which, of course, Saul was. He was also a Pharisee. However, beyond Jerusalem and Judea, most people were not familiar with King Saul. However, Paul was a name Greeks knew because of the family name Paulos. Being related to the Paulos family, that gave Paul connections to them. So as he's out in the Roman world and he's going by the name Paul, it was really a lot more benefit for him than to be called Saul. So the switching of the names from Saul to Paul was not about his conversion, about when he came to Christ. It was more to be recognized, to be able to help him out where he was at among the Gentiles in the Roman world. Paul was his Roman name, and that's the name he used, and that's the name we read about from here on out. Also, another key point here is Greeks only knew of the adjective solos rather than the proper noun use, which was Saul. And the adjective solos means the provocative way prostitutes walked. So Paul didn't want to go by that name, and who could blame him? So he went with Paul, and that's how the name changed from Saul to Paul. And we see that in a sense when we are in other countries such as China, where for one, it's hard for us to pronounce their names. And so many Chinese will have an English name. And so where the Chinese name may be something that we can't pronounce, or we can't understand the origin of the name or the meaning of the name, so they take on an English name such as Paul or John or Mark. And that way we're able to recognize that name and remember their name better as well. From there, Barnabas and Paul and those who were with them set sail for Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And they went through several different cities and ended up in Pisidian Antioch. Now, that's not the same Antioch as where they were sent off from, which was in Syria, but this was in the mountains of Asia Minor, and again, that's modern-day Turkey. They get there, and Paul starts preaching the gospel. He's preaching to a Jewish population. Again, he's going into synagogues first, and he starts teaching them in ways that they could understand. He talked about how God made Israel a great nation, and he gave them judges and until the prophet Samuel, and then God gave them kings, starting with Saul, and then King David. And then Paul told them what God said about what he would do through the descendants of David, and how he would bring Israel a savior. And he showed them how that savior is Jesus Christ, and how he comes through the lineage of King David. So Paul is reminding them of Old Testament prophecy, And it's prophecy that they have read about, coming from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, and Psalms 132:11, and Isaiah 11, verse 10, Jeremiah 23:5. He's telling them, reading to them, teaching them from familiar scriptures, and he's showing them how those prophecy are talking about Jesus and how Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah. We see that in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1, verses 20 and 21. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3, 2 Timothy 2, 8. So Paul is not only teaching them, but proving to them through Old Testament scripture that Jesus is the Messiah. And let's pick up towards the end of Paul's message here in verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, which means he died, and laid with his fathers and saw corruption, which means his body decomposed. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. So he's talking about Jesus. The body of Jesus did not decompose. God raised him back to life to give us the ultimate victory. Victory over death, victory over sins. And he goes on in verse 38, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, talking about Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you cannot be freed by the law of Moses. So Paul, he's preaching hard right here. And he's explaining to them that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection freed them from what the law of Moses couldn't. Now again, it's a Jewish audience that he's preaching to. They know the law of Moses. And he's telling them that the law of Moses cannot free you from sin. Only the atoning death of Jesus can completely satisfy the demands of God's law, making forgiveness of all sins available to all who believe. So it's only the forgiveness Christ offers can free people from their sins. And the Jewish people can understand the law of Moses. And so he's showing how the law of Moses doesn't set them free, but Jesus sets them free. And the fact that Jesus is the Messiah who was prophesied about, he is the one through his death and resurrection can free us, can atone us from all of our sins. And that is why the gospel is called good news. Now, that is the best news ever. And I want to ask you, have you been set free from all of your sins? Because the offer is there from Jesus. Jesus died for each one of us. He came back to life so we can have life and have an everlasting life with him. Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you surrendered to his lordship and been set free from your sins? As the scripture tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:17, when we do that, we become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and we are spiritually new. Our sins are forgiven. And I just want to encourage you this morning just to call out to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to save you, to set you free from sin and give you eternal life. Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Believe and trust. Confess. Jesus has new life waiting for each one of us. We just have to receive his gift and surrender to him. Reading about Paul's first missionary trip and the message that he's preaching reminds me of when Martha and I went on our first missionary trip to the Philippines on the island of Mindanao to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We had never been there before. We had never met the indigenous pastors who we were going to minister with and stay with. And we were on an airplane, and I remember talking to a gentleman as I was up stretching towards the back of the plane. It's a mighty long trip, but so worth it. And I remember we were talking, and he asked me what we were doing, where we were going, and I told him. And he said, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and you will see an untold harvest. And he was so correct, because we have seen really an untold harvest in the Philippines and in other countries by preaching that message. And we see Paul doing it here. Paul set the example for us. And we're seeing so many people come to Christ here in Acts. And we see the same thing happening today if we just preach the gospel, that good news to others. We read in verse 42 that as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So Paul and Barnabas were urging the new Jewish believers, and they were encouraging them not to fall back into legalistic ways, but rather completely embrace Christ, embrace the grace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then, as we have seen throughout Acts, Jewish leaders got jealous of the crowds that were following the gospel, following Paul and Barnabas as they preached the gospel. And they started stirring up problems. They started contradicting what Paul and Barnabas were saying. In verse 46, we read, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" The unbelieving Jews were causing so much problems and just trying to get the people to turn away from the gospel that Paul and Barnabas just said, "Look, if you don't want to receive it, that's on you. But we're going to go to the Gentiles and tell them about the good news, because that's what God wants us to do." And they were obedient to God, and they went to the Gentiles with the message. And we read in verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many people as were appointed to eternal life believed." Verse 48 right there, we see that many Gentiles are becoming followers of Jesus, as many as had been appointed to eternal life. So that brings up the question of divine selection and free will. And we won't dive deeply into that today, but we just need to understand that without God's sovereignty in the salvation process, none of us would be saved. Faith is a gift from God. Jesus is a gift from God. We must have faith to receive Jesus. We know that faith alone in Jesus, by the work that he did for us on the cross and coming back to life, that's what saves us. That's how we can be saved. But we have to have faith. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So God's salvation through Jesus is for everyone, whosoever, as we read in John 3:16 and Romans 10:13. And I like what I read in the Believer's Bible commentary on this. It reads, "The sovereignty of God is absolute, yet it is never exercised in condemning men who ought to be saved, but rather has resulted in the salvation of men who deserve to be lost." We all deserve death. We all deserve to be lost for eternity. But God provided the way through his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us, to give us eternal life, to give us forgiveness. There's a note in the English Standard Version Study Bible that reads, "Throughout Acts, Luke affirms the sovereignty of God over all of life, while at the same time affirming the significance of human activity, as evidenced by the remarkable human effort and sacrifice involved in proclaiming the gospel. Thus, Luke, without contradiction, maintains a dual emphasis on divine election, which is, we read, appointed, and on human response, which we see where we believe, or in Acts, they believed. The emphasis here in chapter 13, verse 48, is on the way in which divine sovereignty, appointment, results in the belief of the Gentiles, demonstrating that their belief was due to God's grace alone." So it's by God's grace. It's by the sovereignty of God throughout the salvation process. That's how we can be saved. We can't save ourselves. We can't save it through ourselves through good works. It's through the precious gift of God, his Son Jesus, and God is sovereign over everything, including the salvation process. So we see many Gentile believers following Jesus, and the gospel is being spread. Then in verses 49 and 50, once again, the unbelieving Jews interfered, and they brought persecution against Paul and Barnabas to the point that they were driven out of the region, or at least out of that district, out of that city. And as they were leaving, in verse 51, we read that they shook off the dust of their feet. Now, that's as strong of a condemnation against the Jews as can possibly be done, because it was showing that they considered the Jews at Antioch, there in Turkey, to be no better than the heathen. So that was the ultimate condemnation that you could give a Jewish person. And that's what they did, and they moved on. In verse 52, we pick up reading, "But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and went on to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So we see the apostles, the disciples, being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's how we are able to live the life that God has called us to live as followers of Christ. I like how the MacArthur Bible Commentary describes it. "True communion with God is not induced by drunkenness, but by the Holy Spirit. Paul is not speaking of the Holy Spirit's indwelling or the baptism by Christ with the Holy Spirit, because every Christian is indwelt and baptized by the Spirit at the time of salvation. Rather, he has given a command for believers to live continually under the influence of the Spirit by letting the Word control them, pursuing pure lives, confessing all known sin, dying to self, surrendering to God's will, depending on His power in all things. Being filled with the Spirit is living in the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting His mind, through the Word, dominate everything that is thought and done. Being filled with the Spirit is the same as walking in the Spirit. Christ exemplified this way of life." So Paul and Barnabas, they are heading off to Iconium, and in chapter 14, that's where we pick up. Iconium was about 80 miles southeast of Pisidian Antioch, and we read where many were saved, but once again, unbelieving Jews stirred up trouble. The Baker Illustrated Handbook does a good job of providing an overview of Acts chapter 14. It reads, "At Iconium, they go as usual to the Jewish synagogue to share the good news of Christ. They speak boldly for the Lord, who confirms the message with signs and wonders. The reaction is mixed, but they are forced to leave the city when they learn of a plot to persecute and even stone them. In Lystra, God uses Paul to heal a crippled man, which stirs the crowd to attempt to worship Barnabas and Paul as the gods Zeus and Hermes. They strongly resist in protesting that they are only human beings who come as messengers from the living God, creator of heaven and earth. Some Jews from Antioch and Iconium arrive and persuade the crowd that Paul is their enemy. They stone Paul and drag him outside the city, thinking he is dead. The disciples gather around him. He gets up, and he goes back into the city before leaving the next day for Derbe, where they preach the good news and win a large number of converts. The team returns to Lystra, Iconium, Pisidian Antioch, Perga, Attalia, and finally back to Syrian Antioch. They remind the disciples that following Jesus often involves hardships, and they encourage them to remain true to the faith. In addition, they appoint elders in each church and entrust them to the Lord. They finally return to Antioch, where they were originally commissioned. They gather the church and report all that God had done through them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. They remained in Antioch a long time with the disciples." We see Paul and Barnabas continuing on this missionary journey. People are coming to the Lord. Unbelieving Jews are stirring up trouble again, and then they're being persecuted. In verse 4, we read that the city was divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. Now, the word apostles there, that didn't include Barnabas. Barnabas was not an apostle. Paul and the 12 were the apostles of Christ. They were the ones who saw Christ and witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Better translation would probably be messengers. Barnabas was a messenger, and we read that in other locations of disciples being messengers of the church. So we saw both Gentiles and Jews starting to mistreat Paul and Barnabas. They were attempting to stone them. And that's another proof that the Jewish opponents, those who didn't believe in the gospel, were instigating all of this persecution, because stoning was a Jewish form of execution, usually for blasphemy. And that's what they were accusing Paul and Barnabas of doing. We see in verse 8 where God heals a man through Paul, and immediately people start saying Barnabas and Paul are God sent to them. They went back into their folklore where they worship many gods, and they were saying that Barnabas was Zeus and that Paul was Hermes, because Paul was the one doing most of the speaking. Paul and Barnabas, they just start crying out saying, "We are just ordinary men. We're only preaching the gospel." And let's look at that, starting in verse 8. "Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking. And the crowd saw what Paul had done and lifted up their voices, saying, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." So they started to bring animals to sacrifice to them, and Paul and Barnabas quickly rushed out and cried out in verse 15, "Why are you doing these things? We are men of nature like you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." You see how Paul changed how he talked about God. When he's talking to a Jewish audience, he talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they understand who he's talking about. Now, when he's speaking to the Gentiles who have no understanding of who God is, he refers to God as the God who created the world. Everything that's in the world, God created it. They had many false gods that they worshiped. So he had to tell them who he was talking about and try to describe God in a way that they could understand. And we have done that as well when we go into foreign countries like China and Myanmar and India, where they have many gods, but they don't understand the one true God. So we refer to our Heavenly Father as the Most High God. And that causes them to really listen, because, like I said, they have many gods that they worship. When they hear about the Most High God, that causes them, many of them, to stop and to listen to what we're talking about. So the unbelieving Jews from Antioch and Iconium show up here, and they begin stirring up the crowds, and they stoned Paul. They thought he was dead. They drug him outside the city and just left him there. They thought he was dead, but Paul was not dead. He was near death, but he wasn't. He recovered, and he went back and preached again and made disciples. We see Paul and Barnabas return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, where they had been persecuted, but it didn't matter. They understand the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth it. And so they went back and they strengthened the believers there through teaching the word of God, and they made many disciples. And then we see they go back to Syria, Antioch, where they started, and that ended Paul's first missionary trip. And he and Barnabas stayed in Antioch for about a year before setting out on a second missionary trip. Before we wrap up today's teaching, just want to point out two key sets of character traits that we see throughout Acts, and including Acts 13 and 14 that we read today. And that's jealousy and unbelief will bring about confusion, lies, and violence. When we see that in the unbelieving Jews who kept stirring up trouble because they were jealous. They were unbelieving, and that brought the confusion, lies, and violence. Then we see, on the other hand, obedience brings surrender to God's will in our lives, which results in fulfilled lives. So let's set out to be obedient to our Heavenly Father, being obedient to the commands of Christ, and see the awesome things that He will do in our lives and through our lives. So let's be obedient to our Heavenly Father. Well, I hope you have a great rest of the day, a great week coming up, and I pray that the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.
You've been listening to Sunday Mornings with Love and Action with Ken Tuck from Love and Action Ministries in Dothan. This program is made possible by a generous gift from 231 Lemon Lot in Midland City and Enterprise. To find out more about Love and Action Ministries, go to their website, loveandactionministries.com, or on Facebook.